Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. We are in the book of Mark, the sixth chapter, and we're back on Be of Good Cheer. I started it 2 weeks ago, and we were fortunate enough to have some people join last week, and that's exciting. And we had a baptismal service, and so I wanted to preach about the importance of baptism, but want to get back to the Be of Good Cheer. So we're in Mark, the sixth chapter, and we're going to start, just use verses 49 and 50 as our text verse. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Let us go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful for today and thankful for the blessings and thankful for each and every one that's here. And Lord, just ask that those that need our prayers and for health or for travel, Lord, you know the need, and just ask you answer these, each and every one. Lord, as we study your word, just ask that we'll apply it to our life, Lord, that we may be better servants for you. I especially ask that you forgive me of all the sins I've committed against thee. I ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. The title, this is part two, Be of Good Cheer, and we're going to start with Jesus walking on the water. But we're going to talk about walking on the water, and we may get two of them in today, I'm not sure. But we're going to start with the story of Jesus walking on the water. A little bit of a review, be of good cheer. It's a phrase. It's used five different times. And when you look at the definition, it talks about to have courage, boldness. So to be of good cheer, when we talk about, and it's a phrase, so be of good cheer. There's no Greek word or there's no English word to equal that one phrase or that one Greek word, multiple English words to capture that word. And so it is to be of good cheer, be of good cheer, and it means courage, boldness. And as we look at these, why did Jesus use this phrase? And we started last or 2 weeks ago that we talked about that these friends, right, brought this man. Jesus was in a house, they couldn't get to him, and they got him down so that he could get to Jesus. And it's interesting, Jesus seeing their faith, four friends, and we assume the man on the bed, but son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And so one of the things is that when we're set free from our sins, that should cause us to be of good cheer, to have courage, to have boldness. And so Romans, I also want to touch on this verse. This is a prophecy from Psalms 32, and it says, blessed are those whose iniquity are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed are the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. So that blessing, the be of good cheer, should cause us to have boldness and courage. So this morning, we're going to look at Jesus walking on the water. And I'm going to turn to Matthew, the 14th chapter, and take a little bit from that and take a little bit also from the book of Mark. So Mark, Jesus, it says, and he saw them toiling. But if you go back up, Mark, the 6th chapter, if you go all the way up to verse 45, it says Jesus has just fed the 5,000, and so they were in this desert place at Bethsaida, and the miracle of the fish, Jesus had left and gone over to the backside of the desert. He had been in Capernaum, had fed they were out there and teaching, and there was 5,000 men, right? And there wasn't enough food, and they said, here's a couple of fish, and here's some bread, and he fed them, and they took up all these baskets. And then all the people dispersed, and he told his disciples to go ahead, get in the boat, and they were to go to Capernaum. Now, the Sea of Galilee is about 12, 13 miles long and about 6, 7 miles across. And so one of the things that's interesting is that as this is happening, Jesus started praying. And this great big storm comes up. And it says in John 6:17 tells us that they were heading towards Capernaum. John 6:19 says that the wind had started blowing, and they had been rowing and had rowed about 35 to 30 furlongs. And that's about 3.5 to 4 miles. So they were trying to get to Capernaum, which is at the north shore, right? And so they were just going just that little distance, but the wind started blowing, and it usually blows out of the north, and it blew them about 4 miles. Now, 4 miles would put them at the widest distance, right? And Jesus sees that when he's praying, he sees them in the middle of the lake. That's what it says. And so now, when they finally get done and Jesus is going to get in the boat and all the things that happen, they don't end up in Capernaum. Where they end up is down in the land of Gennesaret, which is down here in part of the widest area. And so they end up way down here in the middle. And so instead of going all the way up, they just come over here to this side. And then there's roads that they can walk on. So it's kind of interesting how and it tells us all of those different details. And so we go back, and he sees them. So he's praying, and he sees them rowing. And so he sees them rowing, verse 48, and the wind was contrary to them, and it was about the fourth watch in the middle of the night. And he comes unto them walking upon the sea and would have passed them by. It's really fascinating that each gospel writer focuses on a little different aspect of this story. Now, Luke doesn't record it, so it's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and John. And Matthew focuses on Peter walking on the water. Mark, well, let's go to John first. John focuses on the logistics of how they were trying to get from one side to the other. They started in Bethsaida, and they were going to Capernaum, and they were doing all this rowing, and Jesus saw him, and he comes and gets in the boat. John doesn't do the be of good cheer. He just says it's I. He gets the storm to stop, and then they're it just says, and then they are at land. It doesn't even say, it just says they're there, poof. And so it's interesting what he focuses on. And Mark focuses on this walking on the water and the reaction of the disciples and how they see him. And it's kind of interesting in this verse 48, he had been seeing them rowing for hours and not getting anywhere and actually getting farther from where they are trying to get, because the wind was driving them farther away. And then he comes unto them walking, right? And upon the sea. That's kind of, you know, I don't know about you, but I can't walk on the water. Now, I had a friend in high school, Steve Duggar, and he always had some scheme going on, and he had these great big long styrofoam pieces, and he punched holes in them so our feet would fit, and he put little plastic things on the bottom that when you moved this way across the water, they would fold up, and when you did this way, they would fold down. So they were like walking on the water. Well, we had a friend, David, and Steve and I were kind of taller, and we tried to get on those things, and it didn't work. David was just a short little guy, and he walked across that lake, Lake Webb, there outside of Taft, four or five times. Steve and I had to swim across that thing, but he had flotations, right? Jesus had no flotations. Jesus, remember the first one Jesus said, "Thy sins be forgiven"? And they got upset because of that. And he said, "What's the difference if I say you're healed or your sins are forgiven?" Because it both had, he had power over the effects of sin, right? And so what's interesting is every time Jesus says, be of good cheer, there's a important story going on around it. And this story is, Jesus does something only Jesus could do. Can I call it supernatural, right? I can't walk on water. Nobody can walk on water. Nature says that if you go to stand on water, what's going to happen? So why can Jesus walk on water? Nature, the law of nature is not, or let me go back. God is not subject to the laws of nature, right? And so God, Jesus, the Son of God, who is God, in the very image of God, came, and when he wanted to, he could set aside or override, I don't know what he had to do it. He just willed himself to walk, and he did it, I guess. I want more information. How about you? I always want more information. But whatever he did, the laws of nature did not apply because he was the master. He is the creator of the laws of nature. So he starts walking. And then what's really interesting is as he's walking, and John really gets into this walking thing, and he says that he would have passed them by. Now, the other writers don't say that. I don't know. I want video. I mean, could you imagine their reaction? This, hey, you know, John, when they're fishing, he says, "Peter, I think that's John." And John says to Peter, "Hey, I think that's Jesus." And he jumps out of the boat, right? And here they're like, wait, we're in the middle. Right? That time Jesus was standing on the seashore, and Jesus is in the middle of this Sea of Galilee, which is a freshwater lake, but it's large, 12 miles by 6 miles, very deep and out in the middle. And here Jesus is, and Mark, who wouldn't have been there, right? So, but we believe, I believe, he is a disciple of Peter. And I believe he probably got his account when you read it. He really focuses on Peter. And it's interesting, you know, whoever told him the story, and Jesus was just walking past the boat. You know, as if he would just walk on by. Now, I don't think Jesus was going on by. I think he had a destination. But it's interesting that he didn't start waving. He wanted them to see him. And when they saw him, now before we get to that, I do want to point out one thing. If you go to Job, and this had been brought to my attention some time back, and it's kind of interesting. Job, in Job the 9th chapter, verse 8. Did Job know who Jesus was? I don't know. He said, "I know my Redeemer liveth." He said, "I need a daysman." In Job the 9th chapter, he starts, him and God has had some conversations, and Job is talking, and he starts to describe God. And one of the things that he says in Job, the last part of that verse, it says, "treadeth upon the wave of the sea." So you could literally say he's saying, "God treadeth upon the wave of the sea." And then if you drop down to verse 11, it says, "Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not, and he passeth on also, but he but I perceived him not. I don't know. Is that a prophecy of Jesus? I like the prophecies when it says in the New Testament, it quotes it and it says, this is a prophecy of the Messiah. I like those verses. I just found it kind of interesting. Let's go back to our Mark verse. And so he's passing by. They saw him walking up on the sea. One person that I did some reading, and I've read a lot about this story, but this time I did some more, said one of the reasons he passed by was to get to the side of the boat, because if you walk up to a boat in the back, not everybody can see, and I think Jesus wanted them all to see what he was doing, and so in order to do, you'd walk by the side, which is a pier that he was passing by. I kind of like that explanation. I have no clue. All I know is that Jesus is walking by, and they said, hey, they see him walking, and they said, it's a spirit. And they cried out. And they thought it was a spirit because people don't walk on the water. So it can't be Jesus, because Jesus is a person, and yet they knew he was the Son of God, right? And so we are in, at the end of this chapter in John. Later, it's going to tell us many of his disciples stopped following him. It's kind of interesting. Jesus says, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Son of God, right? And Jesus says, flesh and blood didn't reveal it, but God, the Holy Spirit, has revealed this unto you. And so, but they still struggle with this concept of God and man. And Jesus is all human, and he's all deity, and it's mind-blowing, and they struggled with it from time to time, and they cried out, and they saw him, and they were troubled. They were upset. They were disturbed. They didn't know how, what to do, what to think, and immediately they had cried out. Now, we don't know what they said, and they all saw him. And immediately he talked, and the very first things out of his mouth. Now, the other thing, why are they in the middle? Storm. Is the storm over yet? Not until he gets in, right? So Jesus is walking on the water in large waves. Now, I don't, again, how is he doing that? Is he walk? I don't know. I want more information. But he's walking, and they're like, hey, and the very first thing out of his mouth is, be of good cheer. And what is this? Remember what this is? Courage, boldness, faith. Hey, who am I? Who do the people say you are? Well, they say you're Elijah or one of the prophets. Who do you say, right? And yet, they struggled. You are the Son of God. And yet, when it came time to be of good cheer, to be bold in their faith and have courage, they get afraid. Now, I would like to say I'm beyond that. But I'm afraid that when I'm reading my Bible and I come to a verse and I see something done with great power, it's easy for me to say that Jesus is the Son of God. But when something happens in my life, an illness, some wonderful driver pulls in front of me, right? When something happens, do I demonstrate courage and boldness and faith and say, Lord, you're going to take care of this? Or do I respond with fear and concern and troubled and distress? I'm just like them. I get distressed. I have to stop. And I love it when they were in distress, when the man was forgiven his sins, Jesus said, be of good cheer. That's something to be cheerful about, right? Have courage, boldness of faith. When Jesus shows up to help them, and he does show up to help us, right? Be of good cheer. Now, before 51, we get him in the boat. We need to look at Matthew, the 14th chapter. And in Matthew, the 14th chapter, verse starts in 22 is the story. And he says, be of good cheer, right? And so his disciples, verse 26, walking on the water, and they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. We're afraid. You know, I have my grandsons living with me, and every once in a while, I'll hear them in the garage, and I'll wait by the garage door. Let them come out, so boo, and they'll scream. Now, they do the same thing to me, so we cry out in fear. We know exactly, right? Hey, Jeff, do we know what that is, crying out in fear? At least being afraid and disturbed. Yes, but so they are saying in the spirit, they cried out for fear, but straightway Jesus said unto them, be not afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, now the storm is still going on. If thou bid me to come unto thee on the water, be of good cheer. What's the definition? Boldness and courage. Peter says, Lord, I'm going to exercise this courage and boldness. Lord, if you will ask me, if you'll bid me, if you will invite me unto you on the water, and Jesus says, come on, Peter, walk. And Peter says, ooh, this is scary. No, he gets out of the boat. I like boats. I like the inside of boats. You ever been out on the Columbia River, out on the ocean when it's really stormy? It can get scary quick. If you ever gone out across the bar of the Columbia River, that can be scary. I've done it a few times. Boy, that's pretty scary. I want to be in the boat, not out of the boat. And so he gets out of the boat. Jesus says, come. And he walks on the water to go to Jesus. He's going to go to his Jesus. Now, Peter does this. This isn't the only time he gets out of the boat, right? After the resurrection, the Sea of Galilee, Jesus says, you go tell the disciples, I'll meet him in Galilee. Peter says, I go fishing. And they're fishing, don't catch anything. He yells at them, fish on the other side of the boat. And they're like, what? We've done this before. This isn't the first time. They got all these fish. John leans over and says, I think it's Jesus. And who wanted to go fishing? Who said go fishing? Peter, right? And he says, bye, guys. I'm going to go to Jesus. And so he's done this before, which is great. Be of good courage. That's what Jesus wants him to do. That's what Jesus wants us to do. And be of good courage. Have faith, boldness. Be of good cheer. Courage and boldness. And so he says, come. And Peter jumps to go. And when he saw the wind, that it was boisterous, he then, again, he had already been afraid once. Now he gets back to no longer being bold, being of good cheer, having courage, and he begins to sink. And he says, Lord, save me. He's already a child of God. He's already indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But he needs saving physically and you know, we could even say spiritually, but not from the soul standpoint. And he needs his heart changed again, right? And it happened that quick. He's having boldness. You know, there are some times in my life, in the morning, I have great faith and boldness. And by the end of the day, it's not looking so good. I'm struggling. You ever do that? I tell you, I would love to say that I have gotten, now, I believe my faith has increased. I was saved when I was 13, baptized, surrendered to preach when I was 17, been pastoring here since 1980. This year is 45 years for me being here. And I can tell you that my faith is better, is stronger. It's still an everyday exercise. And there are times when I'm doing great, and there's times when I have great cheer and boldness and courage in my exercising my faith, and then the next minute something happens and I'm sinking. And I'm the problem is that I probably sink farther than Peter, because I forget that all I have to do is say, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. Lord, reach down. God is that close. Jesus is that close. But we have to ask, we have to exercise that faith. And he saw the wind and he said, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand. He was so close to Jesus. Now, I say he's close. I don't know. Jesus could have been 100 feet away and zap, Jesus is there, right? So I've shared this with you before. There's a video. It's called Faith Faithful. And have you ever done the thing where, you know, it's called building trust? They used to do this for companies. And the person would stand here and somebody would stand back here. Hey, Jeffrey, come here. No, we're not going to do it. I just want to demonstrate. We're not going to do it. I'm sorry. They're like, no. Look that way. Okay. And so the idea is you have to trust me, fall. I don't want you to fall. I don't want you to fall. Yeah, I know. Yeah. So fall. And you know, they want you to fall back stiff and but here's the thing. So what if Jesus was to do it? And there's this video, you know, Jesus says, okay, fall. Yeah. It's like, wait a minute. And now you be me. You be Jesus for a second. And so it's like, and the person goes, okay, Jesus, I'll fall. And, you know, kind of like this. That's how we, you can sit down now. Thank you. We want to help Jesus, right? Do I believe Jesus can take care of every situation in my life? Yes. Do I allow him to take care of every situation in my life? I'm working on that. Peter, right? Peter, Lord, you can do this. Not Peter doing it. He says, Lord, if you will bid me. Lord, if you, right? He understands the power. Lord, if you will help me, I will come to you. You don't have to come to me. Come on, Jesus says. We'll do this. Come on. And Peter gets, I get the idea, he's like right there. I don't know. They may have been 100 feet away. Jesus could have, like this, standing in front, right, saying fall backwards. Jesus could get there and catch if that was to happen. But he's right there. And he says, fall. He says, come. And he does, and he reaches down, and he gets him. Peter was so close, but we struggle with that. And then, and he goes into the ship. The wind ceased, and they were amazed beyond measure and wonder. Why do we do that? We know. Do you believe? Yes. What does the father say? Do you believe I can heal your son? And he says, yes, I believe. And then what does he say? Help my unbelief. That's my prayer. Lord, I don't know that I need you to help my belief, which he does, but really you need to help my weakness, right? My strength still has to be in the Lord, but boy, it's our weakness that we struggle with. And so we find that he says, be of good cheer. And Peter demonstrates that. And there are some verses that talk about this. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Because he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we, I love this verse, these two verses. He has said, God has said, right? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do we believe that? I hope we do. I believe it. Do I practice it? See, that's the difference, right? So that we can say, God has said, and does God ever say something that's not true? So if he says it, it will happen. So that we may say, the Lord is my helper, the Lord, that he'll never leave us, and that I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I love the verses in Psalms 37. The writer says this, though he fall, he shall not utterly, this is talking about a child of God, a faithful child of God. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken. God has never not kept his promise, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful, and he ever leadeth, and his seed is blessed. What an incredible thing, right? Be of good cheer. So we have this example of this terrible thing happening in the apostles, the disciples' life, and they can't fix it, right? Who can fix it? They have no choice. But in fixing it, what does God tell them to do? Be of good cheer. Have boldness. Have courage. Okay. We're going to do this one because these two go together. So when we talk about be of good cheer, God is with us, that it should cause us to be of good cheer, to have courage and boldness. In John 16, verse 33, we find that chapter 14. So Jesus is in the upper room, starts in at the end of chapter 14. They leave the upper room. He's going to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to pray those three times. Judas is going to come. He's going to be arrested. And so on the way, he talks to them about chapters 15, 16, and 17. Chapter 17 is where he prays, right? So chapter 16, he's telling them, verse 1, these things have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended. He knows what's coming this night. They're all going to get offended. He's already told them that they are all going to be offended. Verse 16, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while ye shall see me because I go to the Father. Talking about the resurrection there. Some of the disciples said within himself, what is this? He says, verse 17, a little while we'll see him, and again a little while we'll see him, you shall see me because I go to the Father. And they saith therefore, what is this he's saying? A little while, we cannot tell what he's saying. We don't understand. Jesus knows what he's saying. In verse 19, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while? So they're questioning. And we'll just drop down to verse 28. And I come forth from the Father and come into the world again and leave the world and go to the Father. And his disciple says, lo, now, you know, now you're speaking plainly. Now we get it. Now we are sure, verse 30, that thou knowest all things, and not that any man should ask thee by this. We believe. Now we believe that thou comest from God. He is going to be arrested this night and crucified. They've been with him 3.5 years, and he is turning them over to lead his church. And now this is Jesus' response. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Great, you finally got it. Now, they're still going to struggle, right? Peter's going to, you know, I go fishing. They still struggle. And he says, behold, verse 32, the hour cometh, and yea, is now come. You're going to be scattered. You think you got it, but you're going to be scattered, every one to his own. You're going to forsake me. You're going to forsake one another. You're going to leave me alone. Oh, by the way, I'm not alone, amen, right? But you are going to leave me alone. And Peter was probably thinking, Lord, we've had this conversation. I'm not leaving you, Lord. I won't happen, Lord. These things, here we go, verse 33. This is it. This is the verse I want to get to. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Here's the thing. We can be of good cheer because we have forgiveness of sin. We can be of good cheer because in whatever distress and trouble we have, God is in control. We can be of good cheer here because you're going to be scattered and this is going to get terrible and I'm going to die, but you're going to see me again. Be of good cheer. You can have boldness of faith and you can have courage in your faith because I have overcome the world. Oh, I did all that. So he walks from what we think. Tradition says upper room. Don't know if that's, you know, but what a room might have looked like. And he walks to the Garden of Gethsemane, and from there he gives the discourse of chapters 15, 16, and 17, and this of what that walk will be. Now that walk, 10 minutes it took us, 15. You read those chapters, and we assume everything's not written in those chapters, so it's kind of interesting. We assume he may have stopped somewhere along the way. Now, there are other ways he could go, but it's in the middle of the night. And all gates, the Roman, we know from some other writings that all the gates are closed except the one in the south here that is by the pool of Siloam. And so we assume this is how he goes out, and this is when he's arrested, how they bring him back in. Again, we're making some assumptions. But here's the thing. I have overcome the world. This overcome is really interesting. It means to subdue, to conquer, to overcome, obviously, to prevail, to get the victory. It means conquest, it means success, and it means victory. Now, it's kind of interesting, taking those definitions, Jesus says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Then we go to Romans 8 and it says, nay, in all things, we are more than conquerors, right? Not because I've overcome, but because he has overcome. Amen. We are more than conquerors, not because I'm great, but because he is great. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. Not because I can overcome, not because I can get the victory, through, because of Jesus Christ. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them. Right? I'm so good as a child of God. No, you're great because he is great. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In Revelation, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's one of my favorite verses, right? That's how we overcome, is because of Jesus. Greater is he that is in us, but because of the blood. By the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Could we say these people were of good cheer? Could we say they had courage, boldness of faith? In closing, the pianist and song leader will come forward. So we've looked at three different stories where Jesus has said, be of good cheer. The first one had to do with our sins, right? Your sins are forgiven. He has set us free from our sins. We should be able to be of good cheer. He is with his disciples in terrible things, and because of that, be of good cheer. God is with us. And because Jesus has been victorious, we can be victorious, and that should cause us to be of good cheer, to have boldness of faith, and to have courage of faith. What page you got for us?
123.
Let's all stand.